course. I want you to put your finger there and then hang a left while you hold your spot and go to John chapter 13. Gospel of John chapter 13. And as you're doing that, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time here this morning. Father, we are grateful for an opportunity to be together once again, to come together, Lord, to learn from one another, but primarily, Lord, to learn from you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we approach the Scripture and we look specifically at your character, we pray, Lord, that you would develop that character in us. Because, Lord, frankly, we don't possess the things that we need to possess as we represent you to the Lord, or to the world, I'm sorry. And so, Father, we give you this time to do what is necessary within us to conform us, Lord, mold us, shape us, make us like Jesus Christ. For that, Lord, is our desire, and that alone. So we give you this time once again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 13, we have the last lesson, I suppose, that Jesus ever taught the apostles. It was right after this lesson that we're going to look at here briefly that Jesus left this particular time, went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was then taken into custody, and we all know the story. He was abused. He was, everybody was hostile to him. He was beaten beyond recognition. And then ultimately, of course, we know that he went to the cross. But alas, we also know that it didn't stop there. But his last lesson on life, you would think, the lesson that you would want to impart to those who you have called to follow you would be that which leaves the greatest lasting memory. And when we come to John chapter 13, we have that last lesson. And it is, of all things, a lesson in humility. Now that seems strange, because you would think that the last lesson Jesus would want to communicate to his followers would be that of, listen, be strong, be courageous, no matter what they do, stand your ground, right? You know, respond, hold your spot, because that's the mentality of man. But that's not the mentality of the Savior. And so this last lesson was one on humility and servanthood and recognizing the fact of who you are in the scheme of overall things, okay? So let's begin to read, and you'll see where we're going with this, because we're going to go back into Peter, but this is going to tie it all together. In verse 1 of chapter 13, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, see, that's significant. He knows precisely that this is the time for this message, okay? It wasn't time before, but it is now. He knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. And he loved them in the end, or to the end, I'm sorry, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, and we know where all this is about, right? This is the betrayal. He went off to betray Jesus while Jesus is teaching the lesson on humility. Did you catch that? Judas is now on his way, or he's going to be on his way here in a minute. So once the enemy enters his heart, then Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 3, now Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. Now, to gird yourself simply means that what Jesus did was he took off his outer robe, basically stripped down. And then what he does is he took a towel and he puts that around his waist and he secured it. That's what it means to gird your loins. That's what that means. Now, if you had the robe on to gird yourself, you would pull the robe up between your legs and tuck it into your belt and stuff. And so you'd have freedom of movement. It's sort of like a big diaper kind of looking thing, right? MC Hammer tried to make this popular, but didn't work. Anyway, you get the idea. So after that, as he rises up from supper, he takes these garments and he puts this towel around his waist, is basically what's being said there. Verse 5, and after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, you are washing my feet? Now, let's stop there for a second. What is going on here? If you lived in the days of Jesus, in New Testament times, in other words, as people traveled in and throughout the cities, unlike our city, they didn't have pavement, nor did they have asphalt. They didn't have sewers. Everything was stored in, you know, from the bathroom side of things, was stored in jars and was dumped in these little trenches that ran along the road. And you could be walking up through the streets of Jerusalem or any city, Bethlehem, whatever, and you could be following a cow or a camel or a horse or whatever the case may be, and we all know what they like to leave behind, right? So the point was, as you were journeying on your journey, the filth from the city, from the sewage and from the animals and from the dirt and just plain life in that day, obviously your feet would be rather disgusting, wouldn't you say? So the idea was that when you visited someone's house, it was that person's responsibility as an ultimate act of hospitality to have the lowest servant in the house. This was the person you didn't want cooking the bread. You didn't want these people needing the bread after they washed these feet. That's what the Belizeans say. You get the idea. Anyway. So what they would do is the lowest servant would have to go and pour a bowl and do just what Jesus did and would have to wash the stinking, filthy, disgusting feet of the visitor. That was a sign of hospitality. You were showing your guest honor. The lowest servant, did you catch that? Low man on the totem pole. This is the job that you had. Jesus is setting a course here that he wants them to understand. That they are more important at this particular time than he is. He's showing them what it means to be humble. We just read, he knew his hour was come. He knew what was ahead of him. He knew all things, right? The big argument that always comes, and we saw it especially when the Passion came out, remember? Oh, the Jews killed Jesus. No, these guys, the Romans killed Jesus. Everybody's big arguing about it. Nobody killed Jesus. At some point, we got to figure that out. Jesus said, no man takes my life. No man. I lay it down of my own accord. See? And at some point, and also, we said before, did Jesus die on the cross? No. He gave up his spirit. He didn't die. He gave it up. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He was in absolute control from beginning to end. So in that control, he knows what's happening. He knows that he's doing it for these guys, and he's going to leave this lasting lesson with them that this is how you were to treat other people. And so he does what we've already read so far, and he begins to wash their feet. Peter immediately recognizes this. Peter. He says, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? You see, you can't have Lord in the same sentence as servant, at least in Peter's mind. You can't. You can't connect the dots. It's humanly, they're the antithesis of one another. They're an absolute contrast. You can't be Lord and servant at the same time. How can that be? So the very fact that he sees Jesus acting as a servant and he relates to him as Lord tells it all. And Peter is like stunned. What is going on here? He doesn't understand. Now, he doesn't know what's going to happen. Jesus does. Peter doesn't know. Those guys were just like you and I. They couldn't figure anything out. They didn't have a clue, even though he told them over and over and over again. They were like, yeah, okay, whatever, duh. Right? So here's where we are. So Peter said this. Now look at verse 7. Then Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now. Notice this, but you will know after this. So you think that would have been enough for Peter, like you and I, for Peter to just sit back and say, okay, apparently there's a lesson in this. But Peter, like you and I, thinks he's got it all figured out. Right? We don't want to listen to the Lord because sometimes the Lord tells us things we don't want to hear. In fact, a lot of times he tells us things we don't want to hear. So Peter then, instead of hearing Jesus, he's still on his little soapbox, so to speak. He's speaking for the rest of the guys. Surely everybody else that's in the crowd, there's only 11 of them now because remember Judas has gone off to do his thing. So the 10 other guys are probably in just as panicked a state as Peter is. The difference is that Peter's Peter, right? Open mouth, insert foot syndrome Peter. Right? Raise your hand if you know what that feels like. Right? So this is what's happening. So you would think, Jesus has just explained, listen, man, I know you don't understand right now, Peter. I know, I really understand. But you will in time. You'll understand this. Just go along with this. But not Peter. Not Peter, because Peter's just like us. So then in verse 9, then Peter said to him, Lord, in verse 8, then Peter said to him, you shall, notice this, never wash my feet. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus has said, Peter, I've got to do this. You don't understand it, but you will. Peter refuses that teaching that Jesus had just shared with him and says, never. It will never happen like you say it is. Never. I will not allow it. I won't allow you, Lord, to act like the servant and wash my feet. See, this is what's going on here. This was really a confusing time for the apostles. You have to understand that. And they're not understanding this. We get over to verse chapter 14. We're not going to look at that today. You can look at that later. But that's where Jesus says they're all confused because Jesus says, listen, this is it, guys. From this point on, you're going to be on your own. And they're panicked. And they're like, what? Jesus says, listen, don't let your heart be troubled. And neither let it be weary. Right? I am in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going there to prepare a place. I'm not just leaving you behind. I have work to do as well. And he's preparing that place. Been working on that for 2,000 years. Imagine that. Pretty nice place, right? Anyway, so Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Ooh. It's amazing how the Lord will in spite of our audacity to challenge his lordship. Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And then here's what I want you to do. Well, no, I don't really think I want to do that. Who's just become Lord? Right? That's we always do that. Oh, I love you, Lord. I'll do anything you want to say. Well, good then. I want you to go to Afghanistan. I want you to share the gospel. Anything but that. Right? Who's Lord? You can understand what's going on in your job, in your school, in your home, in your community. It doesn't matter in our city. But you get the idea. Either folks, he's there as Lord or he's not. Got to quit playing games with this. We all know he's Savior. That's not the problem. Even the world, at least to some degree, recognizes him as Savior. The question is, when does he become Lord? Remember we talked about this. When do we go from believing in Christ to being Christ-like? That's when he becomes Lord. Anyway, so Peter's now confused. See, Jesus has just put him in his place and says, listen, you must do this, Peter. I know it cuts against every fiber of your being to allow this to happen. But if you don't, then you see, you don't have a part of what I'm doing here because you'll just cut yourself off. See? Now look at Peter's response. Finally, he appears that he gets through, at least for now, because later on in the garden, we know that what Peter's going to do, right? When they come to arrest Jesus, poof, out the sword, start whacking away, right? After all this servant stuff that you think Peter learned a lesson like you, and it takes a few times. So then Peter says, then Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter has caught something. He's not still understanding the idea of servanthood. Jesus just said, you're not going to understand it now. What he's simply understanding is that the Lord is doing something here. And so now he submits himself to that, even though it's completely contrary to everything that's in him. And then in verse 10, then Jesus said to him, listen, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. Why? Because we just said, you can go home and you can take a bath, you can take a shower, you can put on your smell good, your foo-foo juice, right? But if you go out into the streets of Jerusalem, you may be smelling real good, right? Everybody walk into the store and go, wow, that dude smells good, right? Anyway, you get the idea. But no matter how clean you are, your feet are going to be filthy because you're walking around in sandals. And they didn't have, you know, steel-tipped boot shoes in those days. But anyway, so he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. But then he's completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Of course, you see, we know who he's talking about. They don't know yet. Judas is gone. They think he's gone to just make some preparations. They don't know what's happened, but Jesus does. Because remember, he is in control. He controlled everything. For every hammer drive of the spike into his wrists on that cross, he was in control. And he could have changed it at any time. But he just taught a lesson on servanthood and what it means to put other people first. And so that's what he ultimately is going to do. So verse 11, for he knew who would betray him. Of course, he's talking about the one that's not clean. And he said, that's why he said you were not clean. Now verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, then he had taken his garments and he sat down again and he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Now here is part two of the lesson. Notice the first is practical. It's hands on. See? Second now becomes intellectual. Now I want you to start thinking through this. Did they get it? Of course not. They didn't get it. Remember, these are the guys that just loved him, and then just a couple of days before this, we're arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. Who does Jesus think is more important than the other guys? You know, that's the guys we're talking about here. So he's teaching them. So he says, do you know what I've done? And he says in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. See? You know who I am. I'm your teacher, okay? Because I reveal the truth. I bear the light, and I'm your teacher. I bring you understanding. But I'm also your Lord, and you understand that. That's why you're having such a hard time with this. Now look at what he says. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, then you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, is this about washing feet? No. We don't practice washing feet in our day, though sometimes it's a pretty humbling experience if you've ever been involved in one. And it's not obviously for the same reasons they did it. It's an exercise in humility. And it is very humbling to have that done to you or to do it to another person. And I know that sounds really weird to some people, but I'm telling you, man, want an exercise in humility? Get yourself a bucket and go to somebody's house and wash their feet. Holy schmoly. Talk about learning humility. So if I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, then you ought to also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an what? Example. What's an example for? Something to be followed. Something to be targeted. This is what you think about. The rest of this that goes on. I've given you example that you should do as I have done to you. Verse 16, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than the one who sends him. If you know these things, notice this now, blessed are you if you do them. It's not enough to know, folks. It means nothing if it sticks here. When it gets here and it becomes the outworking of what's in here, then it becomes a reality. That's what the Lord demands of us. To simply know accomplishes nothing. To know something is simply to possess or to attain knowledge. To put that knowledge into practice makes it what? Wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to put into practice knowledge. Otherwise, it just remains head knowledge. That's the difference between wisdom and knowledge. So there's a great lesson here in humility. That's the overall thing of this, is stop thinking of yourselves. Stop focusing on yourselves. Stop looking only for your own needs. Look to the needs of others. I'm here as your Lord. I'm here as your teacher. And yet I am serving you by doing these things. This is the example that I want you to hold on to. This is what I want you to grasp before I go. This is the thing that you must understand. Okay? Did Peter get it? No, he didn't. Did the others get it? No, they didn't. Peter and Paul are crashing heads. Well, it's the Gentiles. Oh, no, it's the Jews. It's the Gentiles. Bam, bam. Paul says, oh, we can't use Timothy anymore. He's no good to us. I mean, I'm sorry, not Timothy. Mark. Could you get Mark out of here, Barnabas? I can't, you know, until he's more mature, right? When he's more mature like us, then he can come with us. Chase him off. The apostles, they didn't even get it, folks. But they did in time as they matured and they spent more time with the Lord Jesus Christ and learned what it meant for him to be the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And then James talks about this whole idea of knowing and doing. He said, don't just be a hearer of the word only. Don't sit in here Sunday after Sunday and listen to me drool and slobber all over this pulpit. And if you do that, I mean, what does it accomplish you if you don't respond to what's being taught? Because it isn't me teaching you, is it? Of course not. I have nothing to say that you guys need to hear. It's God working through me. I've often said that, for those of you that don't know this, people ask all the time, and this happens, and they, you know, they say, well, that was a, you know, great message or whatever, and you know in your heart it had nothing to do with you. Because the Lord took it in a complete different direction than you devoted your entire week of study to. It's amazing. And I've said to you guys before, and I don't know, hopefully it sinks in, but there are times, whenever I study, I'm not studying so that I can come in and, boy, I have this, oh man, I hope that Marie is paying attention to this. You know? Oh, this is that Kenny, he's got to learn this lesson. This is one of his problems. No. I study this stuff and it rips me apart because I know that I'm just like those guys, right? But that's okay because there was hope for them. That means there's hope for me. God used them amazingly in spite of themselves. That's cool, isn't it? But oftentimes you get up here and you begin to share and the Lord begins to speak. And you don't know that that's happening until, for me, what happens, and I've shocked so many other pastors and guys that have taught like this before, and it's pretty much the same kind of thing. But for me, it's like all of a sudden I'll be sharing with you guys, and you guys think it's me talking, right? And all of a sudden, I'm listening to the voice. I hear my voice. I hear it through the speakers and through the monitors and elsewhere and stuff like that. And I can hear it just like you can. And I'm sitting back, and it doesn't even dawn on me. And I'll say something, and this is going to sound really weird, but you'll know where I'm going with this. And I just go, wow, that was profound. That was amazing. Holy crud, I need to listen to that truth. And my whole mouth is talking at the same time my brain's saying all this stuff. And I can tell you that when that happens, and it happens all the time, that all of a sudden inside, which you guys cannot see, I go, whoa, that's you, isn't it, Lord? Whoa. And then I'm just sort of like you guys, believe it or not, I'm sort of sitting out there listening. It has nothing to do with me, you see. That's why I say this. Now, so if you ever see me during a sermon and I'm going like this, you'll know what that's all about, right? Start twitching, right? Then you'll know what that's about. But that, I'm serious. So what I'm sharing with you guys, it comes from the Lord. But you have to understand that. It's not me. It has nothing to do with me. I don't have anything other than anybody else in this room to offer anybody. But it's Him. And this idea of the Lord speaking to us, he wants us to hear, but more importantly, He wants us to respond. He wants us to take hold of what He is saying. I'm nothing more than a speaker, just like these here, just recording my. They don't have nothing. They're not, it's not me. See, and that's what He does. So when these truths are taught like this, like these guys were taught, what we need to do is listen and then put that into practice. Otherwise, we've accomplished nothing. We walk out of here smarter, maybe. Maybe knowing the Bible a little bit better. But what does that mean, ultimately? Folks, the enemy, Satan himself, knows the Bible better than you and I will ever know it. He's been studying it for eternity. What does it mean? It means nothing. Because he does not, in fact, he stands opposed to the truths that are held within its pages. So knowing something doesn't mean anything. Okay? It's the wisdom to put that knowledge into practice. So having said all of that now, this idea of humility, now turn back where your finger's probably asleep in purple right now, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, and of course we all know what we're doing in 1 Peter, that is we've been looking at the grace of Christ in suffering, the overall theme of the book of Peter. And we've moved our way through this, and it's interesting to me that we're reading about all of this stuff, and that's why I wanted to take you back to John chapter 13, because it was Peter that was such a big, as always, sort of the big sort of figure in the lessons that Jesus was trying to teach. And so as Peter writes this letter and we begin to look at our lesson here this morning, we're going to see why Peter can write these things and why we should take it with some authority, because Peter has experienced exactly what he's writing about. He's not just writing about something that happened to someone else. He's writing about what he's been through. We've talked about, as we've moved through the letter, we've talked about how Peter has said, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Why would Peter say that? Because Peter was ashamed, wasn't he? No matter what happens, Jesus, I don't care if they kill me, I will never deny you. You were with him, weren't you? No, not me, not me. Mistake. Somebody else later. Didn't I see you hanging out with him? No, I don't even know this guy. I don't know what you're talking about. Another person says, dude, your language, right? I just gave it away, right? Dude, where am I from? Cal, SoCal. I can't help it. She's coming out. Marie calls, says, you got to stop saying dude. I can't stop saying dude. It's part of me. I can't help it. I'm a 50-year-old dude. That's frightening, huh? But anyway, it's part of who we are. And that stuff just comes out. And so Peter says, no, I don't know this guy. And then he curses. See, because as if cursing is going to show that he's not a follower of Jesus, because Jesus would never do that, so a follower of Jesus shouldn't never do that, right? So when Peter talks about being ashamed, Peter understood precisely what it meant to be ashamed. He's speaking from experience. When Peter knew what suffering is about, speaks about suffering and how to overcome that, he had watched Jesus suffer and stay true to his course. But Peter had done so as well, right? Right after the day of Pentecost, read the book of Acts. Peter, James, and John, and many others actually, those guys were beaten, physically beaten to within an inch of their lives simply for naming the name of Christ. Peter knew what it was like to suffer for Christ. He had experience. So when Peter begins to speak about humility here this morning, he knows what he's talking about. The lesson was for him and for all who would follow Christ. Now before we get there, let's take a look at where we've been. Chapter 4, we started this, our last section. It's actually the grace of Christ in suffering. But in chapter 4, we began there and we said, the first thing we looked at was that we are, now notice this, notice called, 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 called. It does not say requested, requested, requested. It says called. This is a calling. God is not just hoping that we will do these things. We are called. God has spoken to us. This is what I want in your life. That's what it means to be called. First thing we looked at, called to sanctification. We're called to set up, be set apart unto Christ. Sanctified, remember, to be set apart unto something specific. Then secondly, we're called to service. Okay? And we looked at the different ways of service. But then we're called to suffer. What? You mean we're called to suffering? Absolutely. Yeah, exactly. That's just part of the scripture. I mean, you can't get away from it, right? And then, of course, when we began in chapter 5, we said the last thing was here, and we're going to close with this letter in Peter's four exhortations, was a call to steadfastness. Last week, we looked at that call to steadfastness comes, first of all, and he does this through four exhortations. First of all, in the exhortation to the leaders to lead. And you don't lead like the world leads. You lead like Christ led. You don't lead because you have to. You lead because you want to. You don't lead for what you could get out of it, but for what you can give to the Lord. You see? That's what leadership is about. That's why being an elder, being an overseer, being a shepherd, all three of the same words, are all three different words spoken of the character, the conduct, and the calling of the individual that God calls to shepherd his flock. His flock. Not my flock or anyone else's flock. His flock. And that's what that was all about, the exhortation to leadership. When we come to this morning now, to our passage, and this is where we're going to tie on with our idea of humility, it's an exhortation now, not to leaders anymore, but to the laity. In other words, those who are under leadership. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at, and that was our whole point in looking at those verses. I'm going to put the verse up there for those of you who don't have the scripture, but if you do, you can read from your scripture. We're going to start in verse 5. Of 1 Peter chapter 5. Now look at this. Likewise, you younger people. Now notice, likewise, what he's doing is connecting this to what he said before to the elders, to the shepherd, to the overseer, about being Christ-like in your leadership to the people that God has placed under your care, under your charge of protection, of provision, of so on and so forth. Okay? So likewise now, having stated that and the function of the leadership within the body of Christ, he says, now likewise, he's going to speak to them, but now he's got to speak to the other people because they need to hear as well. So likewise, you younger people, now that means younger in the physical sense, but also younger in the faith. Okay, it doesn't necessarily speak of a 20-year-old versus a 50-year-old. That's how we always view things, but it's speaking in spiritual experience. So likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Oh, we hate that word, don't we? Submit. We're going to look a little bit more at what that means, but that's what it says. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. All. Catch that? Leaders, young folks, laity. Right? Everybody, submit yourselves to one another. And be clothed. Did you catch that? I love that phrase. Be clothed with humility. And here's the reason. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Give him your cares. Why do we walk through this life beating ourselves up over what this life throws at us when the Lord has said, listen, just give it to me, man. And we resist with everything that's in us because, I don't know, I mean, it's a hard thing to understand. And yet the scripture is very clear on this. So this idea of humility, we've already talked about that. We've seen the greatest example ever of what it means to be humble because it ultimately equals servanthood. We've seen all of that. But for most of us, and I believe for the world, what's the perspective of humility? Right? The humility for most of us, if I just ask you, tell me what humility means, right? Some people, I think, would think, well, that just means you're just sort of a mellow yellow kind of, you know, they call me mellow yellow, right? You just kind of lay around, kind of just let things happen. Ooh, look at that, did you see that? Yeah, man, right? That's the humble attitude, right? Just sort of just laying back. Other people say, no, humility means that you're humble in the sense that you just basically let people do whatever they want. In other words, it's a doormat mentality. You just become a doormat, let people walk on you. That's what it means to be humble, right? There's just so much confusion. It's interesting to me, for those of you here in here this morning who, like me, have frost on the top of your stovepipe. Get it? Even those of you that actually have it and are trying to hide it by airbrushing it. You'll remember back to a few years ago by a country fellow who had a song whose name was Mac Davis. Anybody remember Mac Davis? And he had this amazing song. Remember that? Lord, it's hard to be humble. Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Right? I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. The mentality that the world has, and by extension we have, of humility is completely contrary to what the Scripture speaks of. What is the greatest definition of humility that you, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, can ever give to the world? What's the greatest definition? Two words. Jesus Christ. There you have it. That he would go to that cross for me is the greatest example of humility that I can even, there's nothing even comes close. That's the biblical perspective on humility. And that's what Peter is talking about here. Now let's look at these verses just a little bit closer. Go back to verse 5 again. Likewise, you younger people. Now obviously, again, I've already stated this, that we're speaking of age, but remember the context is for elders and stuff, so we're talking about those who are spiritually more experienced. It really doesn't have anything to do with age per se, though that thought did carry into the idea. Because there were elders, and we all grow up being taught, respect your elders. I have no idea where that's gone, because clearly that's not the case anymore. But anyway, we at once were taught that. So likewise, you younger people. So basically what he's saying is, likewise, just like the elders, like the leaders, like the shepherds, like the overseers, just like them, what you need to do, you people that are less experienced in the material realm, you need to notice, submit yourselves to those who are leaders. And again, that word submit. Oh, we hate that word. In our society, because to submit means that you've been pressed to a point where you can no longer resist the push, right? In fact, if you watch that Ultimate Fighting stuff, there's one of the greatest moves in that for the guys that do this kind of thing is to get a person to submit, get them into submission. You got them by a chokehold, you got their arm to the point where if they moved, you could snap it off. This is the greatest thing. This is the perspective. This is the mindset that the world has of what it means to submit. To be trapped into a place where you can't wiggle out of anymore, and therefore you throw up your hands and you say, I submit. But that is so far from what the Bible word submit means, it's not even funny. And that's why we have to understand that you're reading English, folks. Don't think that those words mean what they mean originally. To submit means, in the Scripture, it's a hypostasis, and it means to line yourself under. That's all it means. To recognize who you are in position and have the humility and the servant understanding to place yourself under those who were more experienced than you are. That's the biblical perspective. Now, that it couldn't be further than, okay, I can't take it anymore, I submit. I mean, they're two complete opposite views of the same thing. So that's what Peter is saying. Now remember, we talked about this earlier in chapter 3, and of course we all know Ephesians chapter 5 about the husbands. Love your wives as the Lord loved the church and gave himself for her, right? Then we come to that part that all the ladies, and they should. You should, hey, the ladies, because it has been abused. Wives, submit to your husbands, right? As the weaker vessel. That means he can get you down and he can pin you and he can trap you and stuff like that. So, you know, so instead of doing that, just submit, just recognize his superiority over you. Oh, please. Please. That's so ridiculous. But you know how many pastors stand in pulpits and say that? This idea of submission and that? No. All it's Scripture saying is wives recognize as a fragile, by the way, it's not weaker vessel, it's fragile vessel. Don't you just love how God puts things, I love that. As the fragile, just recognize that covering that God has placed over you. That's so far different than our perspective, the world's perspective, even most Christians that teach this. Bow, woman! Right? And then they always quote the verse out of context. It says in the Scripture that Sarah called Abraham Lord. You will refer to me as Lord. Yeah, right? Well, come on, man. Please. That's so lame. But that's what's being taught. It's so ridiculous. This idea of submission doesn't mean that. So what Peter is saying is, listen, folks, you're less spiritually mature. Align yourselves under this. God has placed these people over you for protection. And that doesn't mean only you. That means that you are going to be more spiritually mature than someone else. Then guess what? You become that person's spiritual protection. You see how it works? It goes on down the thing. Nobody is in the top position. There's one top position, and it's already possessed. His name is Jesus. The rest of us are in the same boat. Some with a little more experience, yes. Some with a little better understanding, clearer understanding, I should say, yes. Granted, nobody's going to question that. You know, people that have walked with the Lord certainly have more of are more in tune with the Lord than somebody who's just begun their journey, or somebody who's set the journey aside and sort of wandered, right? Been there, done that, right? But anyway, so this is what he's saying. Likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Now, I love this that he adds this on, because he wants to make sure that everybody understands just the lesson that he was taught back there in John chapter 13. It doesn't mean the leadership gets to push you guys around or force anybody around in their church or in ours. It simply means to recognize those people. But I love this. He doesn't just leave it at that. He said, yes, all of you be submissive. Now, all here is inclusive. All means elders, leaders, shepherds, and overseers as well. All of you submit to one another. If you have spiritual maturity, you will do that. You will do that. You will submit to another person. You will recognize when the Lord is using another person, and you will allow that to come into your life. Just because they're not the pastor or one of the elders doesn't mean anything. It's the willingness. So what? That because this person is in a position that the Holy Spirit can't give them great insight? We've got to listen, folks. So, and that's a big problem with leadership in the church today. We think we got it all figured out, when frankly, we don't know anything. Anyways, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Now, I love this. Remember John chapter 13. Okay, what did Jesus do? He disrobed and he cloaked himself around his waist with the towel. Look at what Peter says. And be clothed with humility. Put on humility. Did you get that? Want to be humble? Want to have this type of humility in your life? Then what you need to do is you need to get to the place where you physically and actively put this on. In other words, it's there. It's available. But if you don't take it and put it on, make it a part of who you are and in your life, then it's done nothing. It's just like a shirt hanging over there on a hanger. And I love, there's many times in the New Testament where it's talking about the old man. It's talking about, life before Christ. And clearly here, the idea of humility, that there's this put off, put on. Put off, put on. See? It's active, folks. It doesn't just happen. If you want the characteristics of Christ in your life, then you are going to have to take a part in it. He's not just going to send down, in the polar opposite, I suppose, of the death angel, and just the angel of Christ likeness and just float over the church so we all walk out here with glowing faces. He wants us to do this because we recognize the value in it. For his honor, for his glory, but also for his service, because we're called. You see? So be clothed in humility. See? Why do you want to do that? If you don't do that, and certainly you can choose not to, right? God has given us the choice. And that's what one of the scary things about getting to heaven was that God puts all of these choices before us, whether it's humility or service or whatever. And God lets us choose the path. He'll go with us whichever path we choose. But sadly, we choose the one that looks so good to begin with. No, I'll choose this path because I think this is the better way to go. Only to find ourselves somewhere down that path, beat to a frazzle, because what looked really good at the beginning has turned out to be rocky, hilly, with all kinds of threatening stuff along the way. And the path that originally looked that way, a little bit in it, if you're on this journey, you know what I'm talking about, all of a sudden has smoothed amazingly. Sure, it's still tough, no question about it. Still has its ups and downs, still has its curves. But it's so much better than that other one. You've got to pick the path. There's a choice. You can be clothed with humility, or you can leave the clothes set. He's not going to dress you, right? I love that about this scripture, that God does that. So here's the reason that you do that, because God resists the proud. What are the proud? They're the opposite of those that are humble, those that are willing to serve. The proud want to be served, right? They don't want to give, they want to get. That's what the pride does. And all of the reason is because at the root of pride, and you've heard this said before, what's the middle letter in the word pride? I. It's all about me. It's about who I am. It's about what I want. It's about what I think is important. It's about, you know, whatever. It's about me. It's me, 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 me. The essence of pride, folks, is I will. That's ultimately what pride is. It stands in stark contrast to humility. The essence of humility is not I will, but thy will. That's the difference between the two. Pride, I will. Humility, thy will. See? It's placing your will at the disposal of God and at the disposal of God's people. Very difficult thing for us to do because it cuts against us as human beings. No, I got to be in this for all I can get for me. I'm the important one, right? My happiness, my future, my security, my my pleasure, my whatever, my is all, of course, related to I, right? All of these things, these are the focus of my life and stuff. And that is so contrary to the Scripture. Over and over again, the Scripture says, let's get a stop thinking about yourself and put other before you. Do you want genuine happiness in this life? I believe everybody does. I mean, talking genuine happiness, not, you know, gee, great day today, tomorrow, more, this stinks. I'm talking about genuine happiness, which leads to contentment, gladness, joy. I mean, the ultimate. Do you want that? Then you know what you do? Serve other people. Contradictory, Rick, that can't possibly be. They might demand something of it. Do you really want contentment? Do you want that in your life? Do you want to be happy and satisfied with who you are? Then put other people first. I know that sounds weird, but it's true. Marie and I have lived this. We know this. It doesn't mean we're better than anybody else. How many times have I shared with you guys the difficulty of leaving our family because God had called us to go to this jungle where there's snakes and bugs and oh my gosh, and the humility. I mean the humility. I mean, you see what's on my brain. The humidity. Right? And we didn't want to go. I've told you this story before about Marie crying. Literally happened, folks. I'm telling you. She'll vouch for this. Why are you crying, Marie? Because God is sending us to Belize and I'm not going to go. God's not sending us to Belize. You're nuts. Right? That's what I thought. Didn't say that because I would have got smacked. But you get the idea. Right? Why was she? Because for us to do that, we had to just let go of everything. Did we want to? Are you kidding me? No, we didn't want to. We could have stayed in Amargosa. Could have. We could have chosen that route. We could have gone back to California. Could have went to Mexico, which is actually where I thought we were going to go. Like I've shared with you guys before, just over the border in La Gloria. Yeah, 20 minutes from Padre Stadium, man. From the beaches of San Diego. From the steak and lobster restaurants of Rosarita Beach. Down there in Ensenada, where you can get killer Mexican food, tortas that they've got to have in heaven for 50 cents each, man. Surely this is where God is sending us. Nope. He's sending us to Belize. Resisted. And now that we did this, it was hard, folks. God asked us to give everything. We did. We didn't understand it, but we gave it all up and we went down there. And I've shared with you guys, I fought for 6 months and just wrestled with it. She picked it right up. It was amazing. I was the one that was the sniveler. Well, that's hard to believe, huh? But I did. I couldn't figure this out. I didn't understand. But as time went on through our 5 years journey there, it began to make sense to me. The Belizean people, like you people, were just not acquaintances to me. They were just friends. These people are in our hearts. Because we did that, we got to go down there 3 weeks ago. And I got to marry my Belizean daughter with my wife in presence. What did we give up when we went down there? Nothing. Ultimately, nothing. What did we gain? Everything. Everything. Those people's lives, I get to spend eternity with them, folks. That's why we did that. Did we want to? Of course not. We were just like everybody else, digging in our feet, our heels. Oh, man, we don't want to. Oh, don't send us there. Oh, man, bleh, right? I look back and then I just go, holy cow, what if we hadn't gone? What if we hadn't gone? We wouldn't know any of this stuff. And then God sends us to Mesquite. That was a better choice. Yeah. I told Maria, I said, has God got something against us? We lived 12 years out in the desert of Amargosa. It's more remote than scenic, if you can imagine that. Far more remote. 100, 400 miles to food, folks. Talk about remote. We spent 12 years there, then God sends us to 5 years in the rainforest. What is up with that? How come everybody else gets these jobs by the beach, man? Golf courses. I've been a San Diego fan my entire life. I never been around that stadium except to visit. I get to hear all the time, my parents, oh, we're going to the game tonight. Oh, man, don't tell me that. So God's going to send us back. He's going to send us to San Diego, to Escondido, where the weather is perfect, right? We were here dying for the food fellowship and fireworks night, right, over at the park. Just dying. What was it, 112 that day? No, it was 117 or something, wasn't it? I mean, it was smoking hot, man. I mean, for me, I mean, I can handle the heat, but that's a little ridiculous. I get a call from my mom. I said, what are you doing? Oh, we're going to the fireworks. She said, oh, yeah. She said, what's the weather like there? I said, we're dying. She goes, well, we're taking our jackets. We're going to go to the fireworks too, but it's cool. Oh, don't tell me that, Mom. Come on. So God surely is going to send us someplace else. No. John Michaels, dude, there are people out now in Mesquite. Remember Mesquite? And I'm like, yeah, I remember Mesquite. I'd driven through here 15 years ago when we were in Amargosa. And it was like, bleep. What was that we just went? That was Mesquite. Oh. Okay. John says, why don't you pray about going out there, man, starting a church. There's some people out there that are really looking for a Calvary Chapel. And I'm thinking, Mesquite? Oh, please, God, don't do this to us again. When do we get the cruise assignment? Can I become a chaplain on the Love Boat kind of thing? This is the ideal scenario, you know? Oh, no. So we come out here the first night. It was August that year, 110 degrees, 10 o'clock at night. We got out of the car. We were in a rental because we were still in Belize at the time. This is when God was closing out our ministry there. We get out in the parking lot there at the Oasis because we didn't know anything else. Get out of the car. It is so hot. I thought I was going to pass out. Remember, we lived in the jungle. It was hot, 99 degrees, but it was like 120% humidity. Get out in this and my mouth is stuck. It won't work. My elbows were so dry, I couldn't bend my arms. Like, what's up? And I get out of the car and I look at Maria across the car and I look at her and I just go, you got to be kidding me. By the time that night was over, we'd made the loop, right? You guys all know the loop, right? From Sandhill to Pioneer. Who set these streets up? What's up? We're on the same dang road. It changes three times. What's up with that? Anyway, we make the loop. By the time we get back to the hotel, I look at her. She looks at me. We go, this is where God is sending us, isn't it? Yep. So much for the Padres. Volunteered to go to Mexico, man, right down there by the stadium. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Resist the proud. You know what that word means, resist? It means to line up for battle. It's a military term. Huge, long Greek word, but it means to line up for battle. What is it saying? If you're a person that is more interested in yourself than in others, which obviously ultimately translates into you're more important than God's will, then God will put up a battlefront against you. Holy schmoly. It's not just resist that God just, you know, pushes you back. No. He draws up battle lines. Man, God resists the proud. But then there's the contrast, isn't there? But, right? Remember what I've said before. Buts are huge. The word but is very important in the scripture. Because it points to a contrast almost. Come on, people, I'm trying to teach here, man. It points to a contrast. One thing it said, now the opposite is going to be said. The word but. You got to pay attention to these things. God resists you if you stick your chest out. He will draw battle lines. You are not going to cross that line, no matter what you think. He's going to resist that, but he's going to give grace. Did you see that? Kindness, compassion, favor, unmerited and unearned. He's going to give that to those who recognize their place in the scheme of things. Humility. You want to receive God's kindness, compassion? Then put on humility. That's how it works. Amen? I punched that up too first because you guys got to be all riled. Dang it. That's not supposed to be there yet. Ignore that. Verse 6. Therefore, because of all of the stuff we've said, Peter says, remember, therefore, like but, is an important word because it's concluding something that's previously been said. Therefore, Peter says, based on what I've just said, humble yourselves. Now, he's just explained this, but now he's telling them, put it into practice. Again, it means nothing if you don't respond to what you've been taught. And we've already determined who's actually teaching, right? So therefore, humble yourselves. Now, I love this phrase. Watch this. Under the mighty hand of God. So Peter is saying, oh, man. So you need to humble yourselves because God has got his hand on you, which is mightier than anybody can possibly imagine, right? And he's just pushing you down until, is that what it's saying? No. Humble yourselves under. Didn't we just read that God is going to give grace? How do we equate grace with this constant? That's not what he's saying. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand is ultimately speaking of God's protection. If you're this humble person, then you're going to be hated just like Jesus was hated. You're going to be rejected just like Jesus was rejected. All of these things that Jesus had are going to happen to you. But it's okay, folks, because you're under God's hand. Can anybody think of a better place to be? It's certainly better than standing at a battle line that God has drawn, isn't it? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And you know what this literally says? Be humbled. Not as we read it, therefore humble yourselves. It means literally to be humbled. Allow yourself to be humbled as God protects you in this life. Now who's he talking to? A church that's coming under persecution. Actually, churches that are coming under persecution. How many times have we said that? A group of churches that are in the area that we recognize today as Syria and Iran. That's the two areas. They're all a bunch of churches that Peter's writing to. So the letter's going to go up there and it's going to circle around that. They're already suffering persecution for being Christians. Well, we've already talked about Nero is ruling in those days. He's the Caesar. He sits on the throne in Rome. And he's begun to burn Christians alive at the stake. Historical fact. Peter said, this suffering, this persecution for these people is headed your way. Okay? Because this is the arrogance of the world and ultimately the arrogance of the enemy. But it's okay. You practice humility because you're under the protection of God. Did God keep the Christians from the fire? No, he didn't. Millions were burned at the stake. Millions, folks. Every day, not just once a week. On Saturday evening barbecue time. Every single day. And I want to keep pointing this out to you because I want you to try to grasp the picture. What did that mean for you if you were a Christian arrested in Nero's courts? You were rolled in tar, you were lit on fire, and you were hung on a pole with 200 of your brothers and sisters on each side of you and up and down the thing, and that idiot Nero would ride his chariot screaming as you burned because you were the street lights of Nero's Rome. That's what it meant to be a Christian back then. Peter said, don't think that this fiery trial has come on you. Something strange. It's not something strange. See? How do you face these types of circumstances in life? The suffering, the adversity, the trials of being a Christian, of following Christ. How do you do that? Humility. Recognizing God's grace. Remember, we said he gives grace to the humble. What is the letter's theme? The grace of Christ in what? Suffering. That's the letter. That's the overall emphasis of the letter. So, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? Notice this. So that he may exalt you in due time. He keeps us under his hand and allows these things in, all the while protecting us, even though it doesn't seem like it. And the reason that he does this is because when our journey is finished, he will lift us up. He will exalt us, just like he did Jesus. Jesus is higher than the heavens, the scripture tells us. Paul just goes into this whole thing in Philippians. In due time, when the time is right, God will exalt. He'll take us from under his hand, and with the same hand, he will lift us up. The word means to lift up, to elevate. It's all opposite of pride, of arrogance, of the willingness to serve and put others first. The last part of this, and then we'll close. Casting all your cares upon him. The word casting literally means to throw. It doesn't mean to just cast, you know, to just, you know, slip this way. You fishermen, it doesn't mean. It means to throw, to just like, I can't take this anymore, this weight, and just toss it onto him. Casting all your cares. Cares here, cares really is an interesting word because it actually means distraction in its literal sense. But obviously it's talking about concern. And ultimately some of the translations even say anxiety. Cast all your anxiety on him. Anxiety, for anybody that's been around the medical field, knows that this is one of the greatest problems with high blood pressure. Worry, right? All this stuff, it can affect us in a physical sense, let alone a spiritual sense. Cast all your care upon, notice this, upon him. Did you catch that? He's saying, just give it to me. And for whatever reason, we just can't let it go. What is up with that? Why is that? Well, you don't know what my life is like. You don't know what's happened to me. See any qualifying remarks there? I don't. Cast all your cares upon him. All. Big, small, medium, it doesn't matter. Give them to him. Why carry them? Why do we do this? It's just amazing. When I was in the Army, we used to have to go on these 12-mile ruck marches, you know, with these big backpacks on the rucksacks and stuff. And we'd have to do these 12-mile marches and stuff. There were times, because you're a unit, you learn to work. And there were times when guys, whatever reason, physically, you know, 8 miles or so, they couldn't carry their weight. They just couldn't do it anymore. They needed a break. And it was really cool to be in that position to say, you know what, bro, give me your sack, man. Give me your ruck. Now you're carrying two rucksacks, and then, you know, because these got to be 70-pound minimums. You got to carry that thing, and you're just going, holy schmoly. But I tell you something, there's great joy in that, in carrying someone else's load. And it was amazing at the end of it, you give that person back after a while, because you can only carry it for so long, you, because you're not Christ. But unlike us, he can carry it. And he never gives it back to us. And I'll never forget the end of those. If you've done these things, you know precisely what I'm talking about. You're in the rucksack and you sit down and you roll over and you take that ruck off and you sit there and you drink water and, you know, and usually the medics, of course, I was one of those, so I didn't get to rest like everybody else. So we got to walk around, make sure everybody's settled down. There was no heat exhaustion and so on and so forth and all of this stuff. And then when all of this is done and we're ready to go and get back to the unit or whatever, then you'd stand up, right? And you start to walk. And all of a sudden you're kind of going, ooh. Ooh, wow. I'm springy. Right? You know what I'm talking about. It's just like, because the burden is gone, man. There's this freedom that is just, you don't realize it, right? It's the same thing. You remember when we used to go roller skating? Yes, there was a day when I roller skated. I'm over the weight limit now. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about? And then you get off the roller skates and you're trying to walk down the street, kind of pushing yourself along, or ice skating, it doesn't matter. You get off a boat, you're kind of still going, woo. You know what I'm talking about? The effect. When Jesus says, give this to me, he's going to carry it, folks. But think about the opposite side of that. He frees you up. Now, the interesting thing about that is, like, getting that rucksack off, you're so used to wearing it now that you just feel weird. It feels weird to let Jesus have this stuff, doesn't it? If you've given it to him, you know what I'm talking about. So cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. That's why. The same concern that you have, and it's a different word, it's more stronger than it's used of God, because he cares. He's concerned about you. He desires good things for you. And ultimately, the word means to be of interest. He's interested in you. He's interested in what? In you giving this so you can walk this life freely without the weight. And then, of course, the verse, now you can look at the verse at the bottom there in Psalm. And there's a ton that we could, I thought this was pretty cool based on our passage. Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord. This is Old Testament now. Cast, same thing. Cast it on to the Lord. Why? And he shall sustain you, and he shall never permit the righteous to be moved because they're under the mighty hand of God. Humility. Humility. Defined clearly by Jesus Christ. Supposed to be practiced by Jesus Christ's followers. But we're so far from it. Humility. lining up under what God has done and recognizing that everyone else is more important than me brings the greatest freedom ever in this life. I pray that you find that. If you really understand what Jesus has done, it makes it easier. If you don't, it can be tougher. Stop carrying around the load. Stop sticking your chest out thinking that you have it under control, because you don't. Right? Man says, oh, I'm captain of my own ship. Dude, you ain't captain of squat. Okay? You're not captain of anything. We think we are until cancer strikes. We think we are until our family is ripped away from us in an accident like we talked about last week, and we prayed for that family. We think we are until we lose our job and we lose our home and we lose everything else. And then all of a sudden we realize we don't really control much of anything. Right? Humility, biblical humility. Jesus is the example. Oh, please follow him. Learn of him. Jesus said, listen, follow me, be like me, for I am meek and I am lowly of heart. Sounds contradictory. Well, he's bragging about being humble. No. He's saying, this is the pattern. This is the lifestyle. If you want freedom, follow me. Follow me. So the question is, are we following? Lastly, if not, why not? It's a simple thing to do. Sure, it's going to be odd. Sure, it's going to feel weird. Sure, it's going to cut against everything that you feel and think. But nevertheless, truth is truth. That's what's cool about truth. It's not concerned with what you and I think of it. Amen? All right, God bless you guys. Let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. Marie, you're released to go warm up the leftovers. You guys, I got all the leftovers. I got that turtle cake too, man. Of course, I'm going to have a Diet Coke with it. Just to keep things balanced. Let's close. Father, thank you, Lord, for these incredible words of Scripture. Lord, you know, no matter what we look at, no matter what we learn, we continue to see you. God, how thankful we are for that. Make us what you want us to be. Lord, only you can do that. The desire is in us, but as you said to Peter so long ago, Lord, you know that the spirit is willing, but the flesh, Lord, is weak. Flesh. We do that by learning what your heart is, what your word is, and what you desire in our lives. Father, thank you. Go with us now as we go our way. Be with those who are traveling, because we know, Lord, there are many on the road going all over the place, even some getting on a boat, going down to Mexico on a cruise. Be with all those people, Lord, and just watch over them, bring them back safely. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, real quick, like if you're